Pastor Maurizio from Mount Zion Church of the Firstborn. I'm going to continue on the series of Jesus' instructions for the churches of the last days. It's taken from the first three chapters of Book of Revelation. We have talked about all the churches except of the Church of Laodicea. This is what we are going to be looking at today. So starting from chapter 3, verse 14, says, "And to the angels of the church of Laodicea, the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful one, and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now this is, as we say, so before, the way Jesus presents himself is always connected to the things they're going to point out about the churches. What his instructions are based on the authority and the understanding that he has, and is reflected on the things that he stresses at the beginning. So here he's talking about, first of all, identifying as the Amen. Really, the Amen, the meaning of that is so be it. It's an indication of, fulfillment of things that are said. It's a proclamation of authority, if you want. And so here is, Amen reminds me of the scripture that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. This says that for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, Amen, to the glory of God through us. Really, when he says something, it's going to happen. When he says something, he's establishing it. And so this is, making a statement here about the importance of being consistent the way he is. In fact, continues with faithful and true witness. There is the faithful witness. Even in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "For Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sin, in his own blood." So this is really an indication that he's probably going to be talking about something that has to do with faithfulness, with the faith of the person that is going to be, or the church is going to be looking at. There are so many scriptures in which it repeats over and over again that God is faithful, that God is the one that we can trust, because he keeps his promises, and he doesn't change. He's always the same. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says it, "For we are faithless, but he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." See, God always consistent within himself. And so this is the things that he expects us to be as well. It says the beginning of creation of God. This is, being a true witness, the faithful and true witness, Jesus being the witness of God, if you want, the witness for himself, and he's always repeated that, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. So he's always faithful, he's always, truth to his word. Okay. It's interesting, when he was before Pilate, and was interrogated by Pilate, in John chapter 18, verse 37. Jesus says, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you the king then?" And Jesus answered, "I say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, and I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth, hear my voice." So this is important to realize, the position we have in loving and wanting the truth is going to be opening us up. It's going to be making able to receive the truth from him. And Jesus said, "I am." So this is really the things that God shows us that Jesus is going to be really talking about. And he's the beginning of the end as well. And there is a point to identify himself at them. you know, all creation of God. And that's the way he's called so many times. You know, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. This is in Revelation 1:8. Who is, who was, and it was to come, the Almighty. So really, the idea is to indicate the importance of consistency, of truthfulness, of honesty in our position, in our relationship with him. So we just then, you know, start right away after having introduced himself and the characteristics that he has in comparison to the one that is going to show later on for the church. Is going to be in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, making an immediate statement about the position of the church. And it says, I know your works. And this is the way it starts all the time. That you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. You know, the word there, I know, is not a question of knowledge. It's a question of perception. The word in Greek is eido. And it's really to be able to see, to perceive, to understand, to be aware. So, you know, what it's saying here to us is, I know what you're doing. I can see what you're doing. Okay, I even see your work. Okay, you are neither cold nor hot. That means, you know, it's fast vacillating, you know. There are many scriptures showing that this is one of the characteristics that are going to be evident in the end days. You know, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 says, nevertheless, I say this against you. And this was against the church of Ephesians. Okay, that you lost the first love. You see, they're losing away, changing because of what takes place. And Jesus himself in Matthew 24:12 said, you know, and because of lawlessness will abound in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. So the idea of cold, you know, being cold, really, the indication is that, you know, there is going to be a falling away, a weakening of the church for that reason. Okay. So really, there is going to be an appearance of religiosity, a form of godliness, but the reality and the truth behind it is going to be missing. Now, you know, the idea is that we have to understand the way God expects us to be. In Romans chapter 10, 12, verse 11 says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. See, this is the attitude of somebody that is in the right relationship with God. And here Jesus points out that they are neither old, cold, nor hot. Now, continuing this on verse 16, you know, so, isn't it, now, one thing I want to point out yet, okay, he's starting to talk about them. He's like, I know your works. Well, there are no works mentioned here. It's only a question of saying you're cold. And so there is not much work for that you have been producing. One of the results of being not cold, hot, not cold is that one becomes non-productive. One becomes unable to produce what God expects us to do. So going on now on verse 16 says, oh, then because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, this is a pretty strong word, I would say. I mean, it shows us that, you know, he's ticked off, he's kind of, you know, made sick. If you vomit somebody out of your mouth, that means you are sick. When you see something that really turned your stomach, you know, that's what being not hot nor cold does to God. Concerning us, according to Jesus. So, and, you know, I want to remind you that these verses and the following verses generally are applied to non-believers. This is applied, you know, he's talking to believers, he's talking to a church. Church of Laodicea. So, let's continue here. You know, there are so many examples in the Bible in which it shows that we had to, unless we are really fervent and committed, we are not going to be able to follow through in the direction and instruction of the Lord. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 48, that I think is an interesting verse. Verse 10 says, "Cursed is he who does not work, does the work of the Lord deceitfully. And cursed is he who keep back his sword from blood." So the idea is, you know, you have to be ready to fight. You have to be ready to do whatever is called to do the work that God calls us to do. You know, the fact that you want is neither, we can see in Joshua, for example, when there was vacillation, there was inability to make a decision, you know, and he called all the Israel together. And he says, you know, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for whoever yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether God, the gods which your father served, that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. For as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So this is really taking a clear position. And this is what God expects from us. We have to know where we stand. We have to know what we want. Because otherwise we cannot make that decision. And this is talking to us today as well. What is our position? What do we want? Do we stand for the Lord? We take that position. See, it's a decision we have to make. It's not an automatic thing. It's a question of choosing one side or the other. We cannot sit on the fence. Hallelujah. And the people answered and responded to what Joshua was saying to them. "Far be from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." So you see, they were touched in their heart. They responded to that call. I think today we have to make have the same kind of response. We have to be willing to commit, willing to be making ourselves, you know, choosing the right things to the wrong thing. And then goes on, you know, saying, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." You know, it's interesting. The English here doesn't rent properly the idea that the Greek mentioned there from the stance that is used. See, this is not a declaration of fait accompli, something, you know, I'm going to you. There's nothing you can do about it. The implication here that there is implying the possibility of change. You know, it says, "I may end up doing that if you don't change." See, he's not there yet. He has not come back yet. And this is why he's warning them, he's correcting them, he's instructing them. Because he wants them to turn around. He wants them, he doesn't want to vomit them out of his mouth. He wants to bless them. He wants to minister to them. You know, we can see strong words like that in many other places in the Bible. You know, for example, in the parable of the talents, you know, the servant that didn't do the work that was expected from him, you know, is very clear. Matthew 25, verse 30 says, you know, "And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." See, the idea, yes, again, it was expected something from him, and he did not perform it. Put, you know, the money in a place so that it wouldn't be lost. Well, God expects us to increase. God expects us to move on. The only way to do that is for us to make decision and to make a commitment to do the things that he expects us to do. Hallelujah. There are other verses, and one of them that I wanted to mention was the Matthew 13, verse 12. It says, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." The idea is we cannot be just coasting. We need to be moving forward, because if we don't move forward, we move backward and we lose ground. So this is what we can see. You know, God here Jesus' words speak a judgment and a warning to the church of Laodicea, not because they were in sin, evident sin, but because they were just neither hot nor cold. Hallelujah. Now, it doesn't stop that. This is the evidence. That is what the appearance is. Jesus go down to the roots of the spiritual problem that they were having. And this is a spiritual problem that is pretty common even today. And we are in the last day, and so we can expect that. Verse 17 says, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, this is really goes to the root of the problem there. You know, a wrong perception of what's going on within themselves. You know, I'm rich, and here he's not talking about necessarily physical richness, but spiritual thing. We have to go back to that all the time. You know, spiritual things that have importance. You know, in Roman, give us a scripture that relates to this. And it's from Roman 12, chapter 3. As for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt with each one of us a measure of faith. See, the idea is that when we think of ourselves more than we are, we end up deceiving ourselves. There is a deception that takes place. Okay, there is, and how are we going to find out that? See, our mind can justify ourselves. I am not doing anything wrong. I'm just doing some of the things that should be done. Yeah, but, you know, the idea is, how are we going to actually determine what we look and think of ourselves is right or wrong? And Jesus gave us the key right here. See, I know your works, but you are neither cold or hot. See, that's the way he knows that they are neither cold nor hot, by the works that they do. That means, you know, evidently he didn't talk about any other works. So evidently there were not works that he could mention or say, well, you know, you're there, you're patient, you're loving, or whatever it is. You're ministering to the brethren, or, you know, like in some of the other churches was mentioning. So the idea here is that shows us, you know, the position we are is evidenced by our lifestyle and what we do. Our work that we produce is really evidence of what is going on in our spiritual condition. I know that this is not what is generally preached these days, but this is an essential point that Jesus is making that we should give heed to, because he is telling us how we can determine and discern so that we're able to see where we are at. See, in many, and this is not the only place in the Bible, it shows us that, the same thing, you know. In Proverbs 13, verse 7 says, you know, there is one who makes himself rich, yet he has nothing. And the one who makes himself poor, yet he has great riches. So it's not a question of the physical riches here. He's talking about spiritual thing. We can think that we are just so spiritual, when instead, you know, the values that we have are really not spiritual. And so we just fool ourselves. This is self-delusion. And this is pretty common to men, you know. I says, you know, I have need for nothing. I got it. Well, it's not what you say that counts. Is what to really the truth that counts. We can fool ourselves with our own reasoning. You know, Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? there is more hope for a fool than for him. And this is a pretty strong word. Okay. Fact that we think we got it when we haven't got it put us in a position that is a very dangerous position, because we are beyond correction, beyond listening. And so, you know, if you look at the different churches that we have been talking about, I believe there is a crescendo. You know, it increases the severity of the problem. Okay, some problems are just carnal. Everybody can see them. And you have to be really blind not to see them. But some other problems are spiritual. And this is a spiritual problem. It's very much, it seems like it's okay. They go around believing for themselves that they are fine. They are rich. They got everything that you need to get. In reality, you know, it says, you know, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. What more can you say? I mean, this is a number of attributes that are really not something that we have to look for. Okay. It's a question of being able to perceive that beyond the surface. There may be, you know, it's an appearance of all right, but there is really nothing there. That sounds to me like the Pharisees. They had followed all the rules, but they were just, you know, Jesus said, you know, do what I tell you, but don't do what I do. See, the idea is that we had to be able to be witness of our beliefs, and our action and our lifestyle should reflect that. And the way to even to perceive that, there has to be an openness. There has to be a realization of where we are at, because we can see and are open. We don't say, well, I got everything. I don't need anything. You know, Proverbs 16:25 said, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. We generally apply that to unbelievers. But seems to me that Jesus is applying that to believers. You know, the same type of problem we can experience are still there if we yield to ourselves, our flesh. So, the ability to be able to see is a very important thing. When we don't see our own position, we cannot be open to correction. You know, in Genesis, when after Adam and Eve sinned, it says, then, Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, says, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. See, up to that time, they weren't aware of that. When we are close to realize what's taking place, when we are used to do certain things in a certain way, we don't even see there is a problem with them. And we had to become sensitized to be able to see that. And there is a way. And so this is Jesus is going to see our conscience are to be sensitive to God's voice, to God's direction. This is why we had the word. So that our eyes are open. It says, you know, in many places in the Bible it says, you know, when a person receive him or accept him because his eyes are open. Well, there are ways for us to achieve that. And so he's coming now with not just the statement of judgment that is we have been talking about, but just, you know, Jesus, God never is there to just cut us off. He gives us always a second chance. And not only that, but he provides the solution that we can implement in our life. And so in verse 18, start to be the correction. And sometimes the solution involves change in us. And that means instruction or rebuke or other things that often the Bible gives us. So let's see. Verse 18 says, I counsel you. You see, the attitude of God is to counsel us, is not just to cut us off. It's to minister to us so that we can receive what he wants us to see. So, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined with fire. See, the things that they had before at that moment wasn't really gold. Wasn't, you know, the values that they had, basically, the things that they values were really worthless spiritual things that they were stressing or looking at. They had to look at the real thing, what is really valuable. And this is refined with fire. You know, it's just that. That's why it's gold is precious, because all the junk inside, all the dust is removed by the high temperature that brings it to the surface, and it's removed from that. So buy from me gold refined with fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye, with salt, and that you may see. See, this is referring to the weaknesses or the problems or the shortcomings that they had. You know, they were poor, they were rich, wretched, they were blind, and they were naked. And here he's dealing with both the blindness, the nakedness, okay, and the fact that they were wretched and poor, miserable. So, you know, the first of all, God's position, we have to remember, is not just to judge us, but to instruct us. Until we have the time to correct, he's always ready to take us back as the father of the prodigal son. And he's there to do that with us. You know, you can see that all over the Bible. For example, in Psalm 32, verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eyes. So this is, you can see, that God is there to minister to you and guide you so that you can ask the things from his perspective. How are you going to have that information? How are you going to see things in his own eyes? Well, there is only one way. The only way is for you to be going to the Word of God that says what the way God sees things, and line up yourself with the Word. He has given us the Word so that we can line up with Him. He's speaking to us personally so that we can listen to Him. And when we hear and have thoughts and ideas in our mind and our heart, and those things line up with the Word of God, then we know that this is what God wants us to do. When we have other things that this are not in agreement with the Word of God, we know that this is some else, ourselves, the enemy, whatever. And we have to reject those things and embrace the things that go with the Word. Now, the only thing, you know, important thing in all this process is for us to go to the Word. If we don't go to the Word, how are you going to know when is God speaking to us? You know, in Psalm 32, verse 9 says, do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with the bit and bridle, else they do not come near you. But the idea is that, you know, to be able to get close to God, we have to have the right idea, the right openness to be directed. Without him, man, we always have to pull us back, you know, and do it in that way, you know. So, getting this gold refined with fire. Now, there are some scriptures that actually go deeply into that. And, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested with fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, everything, now this is concerning again to Jesus coming back when he's going to reveal himself. And so, you know, these things, we had to realize that we were, you know, be much more, what we have received is much more than gold that perishes. And you know, this is going to make a difference. It says, whom you have not, having not seen, you love. Though now you not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Hallelujah. Receiving the end of your faith. And which is that? The salvation of your soul. What is that? The change that takes place within ourselves when we heed to the word of God and allow the word of God to change the way we see the world, to change the way we act, because our heart is changed. Hallelujah. See, rich, theoretically, or because we have got big revelation, or because we, you know, go to maybe a meeting, has not been rich. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18 says, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. See, the idea is that we are to be rich in the sense that our richness or is manifested by what we do, by our works. If the works are not there, then this is just a delusion that we have. We think that we believe something that we are not. Okay, the following verse 19 says, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. Time is coming now. That they may lay hold of eternal life. Hallelujah. So the idea you can see is this, that as we allow ourselves to allow the word of God to operate in us and to line up ourselves with the word of God, this is going to be manifested by our lifestyle, by our actions, by whatever we do, that is going to be consistent with that, because we have embraced the word, and the word has changed our perspective and has changed our motivation, has changed our values. And our values should be different than the one in the world. In Mark chapter 10, verse 29, says, and Jesus answered to them and said, assuredly I say to you, that means, you know, this is true. There is no one who has left house, brother, sister, father or mother, and wife or children or land for my sake of the gospel, who shall not receive hundredfold now in this time, house, brothers, sister, and wife, and so on, you know, with persecution and the age to come, eternal life. That's what we can expect for us, you know. And he said, you know, you are not losing anything if you go first after God. You get much more than all these things. Maybe not in the same way, but in a way that is going to be much more profitable for you. Then God talks about white garment. When it talks about garment, it's always symbolic. It means our what people can see, the external part. You know, people can perceive, see from us, this is what you see physically, you know, and what we perceive is what is behind our action, our motivation. And so in Revelation chapter 3 already was talking about that in verse 4. You know, we have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled them, their garment. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. See, when we do the right thing, our appearance is going to be clean, going to be right. It's going to be white. There is no darkness in us. When there is no darkness in us, it's going to be evident to those that are onlookers. And we have to understand that, and it's important for them to understand, you know. God give us our garments. These are spiritual garments that we receive from the spiritual work that we do. He did that even with Adam and Eve at the beginning of chapter 3 and verse 21. So he said, and for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunic of skin and clothed them. You know, and the tunic of skin were from a lamb that was, and that was, you know, symbolic for what was going to happen in the future. But for us, it's not symbolic because we can look in the back and see what Jesus has done, has made us able to walk, to have white garments rather than garments that are unclean. And we have to understand that. We have to be willing to allow that to happen in our lives. Hallelujah. Then goes on and says, you know, these are things that we have to consider, because these are actually instructions for us to follow. This is what's going to make the difference for us to be ready for the coming of the Lord. When we realize that, our desire should be to actually be able to do and to implement these things in our life. So it said, and anoint your eyes with salve. Really, that too, you know, if we are born again, if you accepted Jesus as Lord, in John chapter 2, First John chapter 2, verse 20 says, for you have an anointing from the Holy One, and that you know all things. So that anointing should make you able to hear the Holy Spirit. That anointing is the Holy Spirit guiding into all truth. The following, verse 27 of the same chapter says, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. It just doesn't come and go. It's not when you just feel the goosebumps or whatever. It's all the time there. And it's there to guide you into all truth. And says, and you do not need anyone to teach you. That doesn't mean that, you know, you are not listening to somebody that is teaching. It means simply that you should know the truth when you hear it. But the truth is not a lie. And just as as it was taught you, you will abide in him. So you see, the idea is you don't need somebody that is there all the time telling you to do things continuously, nagging on you. The Holy Spirit within you should guide you and tell you the things, because you already know it. And the word is there to repeat it. You know, there is a section in 2 Peter that is really helpful to understand how to put this to work. You know, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. You know, he's been talking there about different things. He was talking about the importance of implementing within himself different fruit of the Holy Spirit, you know, like faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, and so on. You know, all these things, we have to implement those things in our life, allow the Holy Spirit to guide us to manifest those things. And I'm not going to go through all that, because by itself, that is a sermon in itself. Okay. But, you know, it says, for who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed by his old sins. Verse following is verse 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do all these things, you will never stumble. I mean, just by itself, this should be a motivation to know and to apply ourselves to do the things that we need to do. See, it's not what we go around saying. It's not even what we are going around believing about ourselves that counts. What counts is really how, what we believe, or how are we manifesting the things that God has prepared us to be. See, we are saved through faith for unto good works. Now we are saved for faith so that we can go around, I'm saved, and I can be going on and doing the things that we want to do. It's the things that God wants to do that make a difference. And sometimes that is going to come against the way we feel, against our emotions, against our feelings, against even our ideas. But you see, this is why God has given us the word. God has given us the word so that we can look at the word and compare ourselves like in a mirror. Is that image of ourselves or is the image of somebody else that the Word gives about us? When there is a difference, we know that there is a discrepancy there that we had to adjust. We had to change. There are ideas and values that need to be modified in our life. See, we had to go and buy gold. You know, to buy gold, you need to spend money. You had to, and this is not talking about money because it's a spiritual thing. It's, we had to make an effort. We had to be willing to do something, even that goes against sometimes the way we feel. You know, in many parts, and just think about Ephesians chapter 1, there's also talking about, you know, give us open, you know, that the eye of your understanding being enlightened. You may receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation. See, our understanding, see, Jesus talked to the disciples on the way of Emmaus, you know, and their eyes were open. Jesus talked to others, you know, and people's eyes opened. But when do they open? You know, says, God, open my eyes. That doesn't work that way. See, you have to be willing. You have to be listening. By listening, not just hearing. You know, you can hear words go through your head and go out on the other side, doesn't do much. You have to be actually listening what he's saying and judging it, evaluating it, comparing it with yourself. Are we following these things? See, our attitude, the attitude of our heart, makes all the difference. So now it goes in the second phase of this. Now it is supposed to be teaching and so on. Now there was the correction component on the part that is going to be maybe less pleasant to us. But this is so important. You know, it shows the way God approaches these things. He's always willing to help us to take the steps that we need. And he gave us all the instruction that we need to be able to do it. We have no excuse not to do these things if we just take the time and value what he has done for us. He has given his life for us. Are we willing to give our life to him that he has given it to us? Or we want to keep our own life, our own way, and we are going to reap our own benefits? No, please. So let's go to verse 19 here. It says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. See, here the idea, some of the translations sometimes on this is, you know, does not really reflect what he's saying. The word there, rebuke, is elencho, which actually means to convict, to reprove. So, you know, he come to you and says, look, you're doing wrong. Okay. If you can see, there are so many other scriptures. You know, just take a translation and just take, go and study those words there, you know, in the Bible. In all the occurrences that you have, you know, I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, many there. And you can see the consistency. And they were translated different way according to the environment or the context in which they were taken. But really the meaning of that is, you know, a rebuke is a question of bringing you to conviction. This is what he wants. He doesn't really condemn you that, you know, you're off. You can't do anything. No, he's bringing you to the place in which you realize, oh my goodness, I'm wrong here. And this is wrong. I had to change. See, this is what he wants to do with us. Proverbs 17:10 says something interesting though for us. Where, you know, it says rebuke, which is actually this is what it is. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. See, this is the idea. See, where is the position of the person? If somebody is wise, listen and benefit from the rebuke. The other one just gets offended and doesn't get anywhere, and actually is going to oppose you. That's why we have to really be careful, okay, about the way we respond or react when we get rebuked. You know, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, Jesus was talking about doing this with others. It's not even God now, you know, us going and rebuking somebody. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. See, that's another way of translating the same word. That's interesting. You know, telling him his fault. See, this is wrong. Between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. And it's not just you gain your brother for yourself, but your brother is coming in the right relationship with God. Now, let's use the second word there, you know, rebuke and chasten. The word there in Greek is paideo. And really, the meaning on that is, well, the word is that we have today is pedal, you know, has to do with teaching children. So it's a question of teaching, correcting, instructing. Okay. So here we can see many places that where God loves us, he wants to correct us. He wants to instruct us. He doesn't want just to condemn us. He wants to train us to do the right thing. And if we go to the Word and try to find the answer, or God, go for help and open up when God is speaking to us, or somebody comes to help us, we listen, then we can change, because he provides the tools and the way and the instruction in the Word for us to be able to do the right thing. And so the thing to do, the basic thing to do is, you know, therefore, be zealous and repent. We go back to always the same thing. So without repentance, we can get anywhere. I mean, you know, repentance is not saying, oh, I'm sorry, I'm being caught. Repentance is not saying, oh, I was wrong. Yeah, okay, I repent. You know, I'm sorry. I feel sorry for myself. No, repentance is, I'm changing from this to that. Repentance is a decision we make, not a feeling that we have. Repentance is when you say, I'm not going to do this because it's wrong, but I'm going to substitute this with that which is right in the eyes of God. And this is the sign, you know, and says, and be zealous. I mean, don't be slack about it. Zealous is the opposite of, like I said, lackadaisical or, you know, lukewarm. Let me continue here. I want to stress this. You know, zealousy involves diligence and involves, you know, a desire to do the right thing and be motivated to do that. So, hearing. And this verse is often used talking about unbelievers. But we remember, Jesus is talking to churches here. They called out. It says, behold, watch it. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. Now, this is important. You know, that this image of Jesus coming and knocking at the door to communicate to us that he wants to come in. Evidently, if he wants to come in, that means we have kept him out. So he is there wanting to come in. He is taking the initiative. He stands out knocking for it. That is actually the literal word there. It's not that he does it once. You know, the implication, the Greek word is, I am standing and knocking at your door. So it's an ongoing process that he's there trying to do. Okay. And this is really important to understand, especially now, when there may be not much time more left. We had to respond to that. He is near at your very door. This is what we had to realize. And we don't know when it's actually going to be coming. And this is, if you want, a image of the, you know, coming of Jesus after us given in parables and so on. And I'm not going to go into much into that for today, but, you know, question it, we had to be listening to his knocks. We had to be listening to his voice calling us to get in. Okay. And we do that by actually not being distracted. You know, in Mark chapter 4, verse 24 says, he also then take care of what you hear and what you measure. With what you measure, you measure. And it will be measured to you. And that with interest. For those who have, will have more given to them. And for those who have not, even what they have will be taken away. So the idea is, you know, the importance is that we cannot just keep going and do nothing. Either we are listening or we are not listening. Either we are listening and doing what the Lord tells us, or he is not, you know, we are not going to do it and we are going to actually regress. This is what he's telling us. Important to understand that he expects us to keep growing, keep developing. His desire is to for us to do that. And when we do that, everything changes. See, as many as receive them, he gave them the, you know, right to be the children of God. Well, you know, this is not an experience that is happening in the past, that you accepted him long ago and everything is resolved. No, this is an ongoing process. It's something we walk in with him. We had to walk with a white garment to be able to walk, keep walking with him. Hallelujah. And then he comes in. That means he's going to be dwelling in us. He's going to be guiding on us. And he's speaking to us. And I want to repeat this over and over again. He's speaking to us all the time. And we have to be listening all the time. When we do that, then we are going to be transformed and empowered by him. You know, in John chapter 14, verse 23 says, and Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That means, you know, to keep his word, you have to be listening to his word. Okay. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And this is really what he's saying in this, you know, in these verses that we just finished reading. You know, it says, and I will come unto him and dine with him and he with me. Okay, let's continue here in verse 21. You know, Jesus coming into us then. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. And as I also have overcome and sat down with my Father in my throne. So you see, this is really the promise. Really, this is a question of you want to do that. You had to be ready for him. You had to be, you know, listening to him. You had to allow him speaking to you to, you know, to accept what he's telling you so that you can move with him. You know, he has made us, you know, king and priest. And this is really sitting with him on his throne. We are going to experience the same authority, the same reality of the power of God as he did. And he will, you know, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10 says, we have and made us king and priests over God, that we shall reign on earth. Yet all these things we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. This is, you know, that's really the conquest. This is really the ability that you have. More than that, we are able to follow him. You know, we are able to grow in him. You know, he say, you know, Romans 8:17 says, you know, that we are, and then, you know, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heir with Christ. Hallelujah. That's what we had to expect from ourselves. That's what God expects from us. Are we willing to be listening? That's what the whole issue is. You know, it ends verse 22 with the usual verses for the old churches. He was here to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. What is the Spirit saying? Be open. Be listening. And here he's saying, don't be lukewarm. Be zealous. Allow my word. Allow the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Allow what the word says. Change the areas of your life so that you can start walking in the light, so that your garment are going to be white, so that you are going to be able to be a witness of me. You know, this is, that's what he calls himself at the beginning of this section here. You know, the true witness. Are we true witnesses of the reality of God, of what Jesus has done in our life? And that's what we have to strive for and be zealous and diligent about. So I want to encourage you, as we are closing for today, okay, that let's look at our works. Let's look at what ask the Holy Spirit to reveal us in the areas in which we have blind spots in our own walk. Let ask God to open our eyes so that we may see the way we are deceiving ourselves. So that, you know, just going around and saying, I'm okay, is just a way of, you know, maybe to fool yourself. We have to always be open for correction. How easy do we take correction from others? That reflects our character in this area. If we don't take correction from others, are we going to take correction from God? They are in front of us, maybe pointing out some of the weaknesses that we have, and we may not like what we hear. Do we like when God speaks to us and show us some shortcomings that we have? Or we shrug it off and say, well, it's all right, and find excuses for ourselves. See, Jesus said it very clearly, you know, that it makes him sick. That kind of an attitude makes him sick. And the reaction is to throw you out. But he doesn't. We can see here that even if that's the feeling that he has from that point of view and from that perception, for that being able to see that, he still comes forward to make suggestion, to make instruction, to give us a chance to be able to get in and for him to get in us and to give us everything. I mean, to make us kings and priests. I don't know what more can the Lord do for us. He wants us to make it. He wants us to overcome. He wants us to grow in him. He wants us to be blessed. And we're going to be blessed only when we respond to his voice. He said, my sheep hear my voice. So when we are his sheep, we are going to be able to hear and respond and go where the shepherd wants us to go. But if you are goats, there is nothing that you can do. They just go all over the place. I remember once I went to this friend of mine that she had goats. And we got there with my car. And we just parked there. And the goat just jumped on the car and then up on the roof. There was no way that my friend could control it. There is no way that God can even control goats. So let's pray together today. I hope that this word touched you, if there is any, in any way or form, that, you know, you are resisting the word that God is working and is ministering to you. And open yourself up and soften your conscience so that you can hear and receive and respond to the changes you want to make in your life. So let's pray together, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the love that you have for us. You sent Jesus even before, Lord, we acknowledge you. Well, before you, we knew you. We have accepted you. Lord, right now, if there are areas, blind spots, or things that we need to see about ourselves, Lord, that you want to change, Lord, let your word, both what you speak to us, maybe from the circumstances we are in, maybe from other people talking to us, maybe for your thoughts, your small voice speaking to our hearts. But maybe just simply as we read the word and we see that there are things that we, the word says that we should experience that we are not experiencing, Lord. Help us to see that and not just to go through and forget it. But let's give it importance. Listen, hear. Allow you to minister to us. And instead of defending ourselves with our own excuses and our own just self-justification, that we may open our hearts to you and make those decisions that are going to change our life. They're going to empower us, Lord, to be really rich, to be really strong, to be, Lord, really blessed, because you want to bless us. Not because, Lord, we seek for your blessings, but because we seek to do things that are pleasing to you. And we are, Lord, doing that diligently, with zealously, Lord. And we just praise you and thank you, for we know that if you said that, a promise that, we can count on your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.